Jeremiah 23, and our focus is on the middle verses 9 to 32. This is, in fact, Jeremiah's devastating critique of the false prophets of his day. Indeed, the essence of this whole passage is the sharp contrast which is drawn between Jeremiah, who is a true prophet of God, on the one hand, and the false prophets who opposed him on the other. Jeremiah was deeply distressed by this situation, as I think we should be today, distressed by the number of false teachers there are, both in and out of the church. If you glance at verse 9, you'll see that he says, "My heart is broken within me, all my bones tremble. I'm like a drunkard overcome with alcohol. Because of the Lord and his holy words," I think it means his holy words in judgment upon the false prophets. Now, the situation today, some 2,600 years later, is in some ways significantly similar and in other ways significantly different. It's similar in the sense that there are many false prophets and false teachers in the church today, as I've already mentioned. But it's significantly different in this respect, that there is nobody in the world today like Jeremiah. Of course, there are some people to whom God gives, you might say, prophetic insight into the meaning of Scripture, into the application of Scripture, into solutions to individual and corporate problems, and so on. There is a gift of prophetic insight, but there is no prophet in the world today comparable to Jeremiah, or to Isaiah, or to Daniel, or Ezekiel, or Hosea, or Amos, or the other biblical prophets. Nor is there anybody in the world today like the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John. There may be people with apostolic ministries, like pioneer missionaries and so on, but there is nobody with the authority and inspiration of the Old Testament prophets or the New Testament apostles. If there were, we would have to add their teaching to the Bible, and the whole church would have to listen and believe and obey. So there are no people like that. Instead, what we are blessed to have is the written word of God himself, that is, the Bible. So today the contrast is between true teachers who submit to the authority of the Bible and false teachers who don't, and who are unwilling to do so, or who manipulate the word of God to their own pleasure. So what I want to do tonight is to go through this passage with you and to try and pick out the major characteristics that Jeremiah gives of false prophets. We'll find, I think, that they are rather uncomfortably appropriate to some people today, maybe some of us today. So here is the first. In your Bible, the end of verse 10, can you pick out the phrase, "they use their power unjustly"? Or you might translate it, "they abuse or misuse their power." Now, all Christian leaders have a measure of power. Leadership is inconceivable without some measure of authority and power. But the question is whether leaders use or misuse the power which they have been given. Because power corrupts. I guess all of us know that well-known saying of Lord Acton, who was a politician in the middle of the 19th century in Britain, was a close friend of Gladstone, the Prime Minister, four times in that century. And Lord Acton said, this was his epigram, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." He was very disturbed by the way in which democracy was being undermined by power struggles in the government. He was also a Roman Catholic, and he was very disturbed that in 1870 the First Vatican Council ascribed or attributed infallibility to the Pope. He saw this as power corrupting the Church. So power corrupts. Power is more intoxicating than alcohol, and it is more addictive than drugs. Even this is true in the local church, though I hope not here. But there are some churches, some clergy, who are extremely autocratic in the decision-making processes of the local church. There are others who reserve the entire ministry to themselves and decline to share it with lay members of the congregation. There are others who are called to preach, who exert their own authority from the pulpit and instead of the authority of the Word of God. So here is the first description of a false teacher or a false prophet. They abuse their power. Now, you ready for the second one? Let's look on to near the beginning of verse 14. They live a lie. Instead of being transparent and sincere and honest, they live a double life. One life in private and the other life in public. And the two are quite different from one another. We read in verse 13, for example, that some prophets in Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, were taking part in the repulsive worship of Baal. They were prophets. They claimed to be true prophets, but they engaged in this unpleasant worship of Baal. Verse 14, there were other prophets in Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom, who had no sexual self-control or restraint, but were behaving like the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the correct word for living a lie, for living a double life like that, is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a horrible sin, especially in those of us who are leaders. Jesus himself hated it and hated no sin more than he hated hypocrisy. The Greek word hypokrites means an actor on a stage. The hypocrites plays a part, pretending to be somebody different from the person he or she really is. But preachers or other leaders are not intended to be actors on the stage. We are to believe what we teach and to practice what we teach as well. Many of you will know the name of Charles Spurgeon, who is a great Baptist preacher here in London at the end of the last century. He used to tell a story about a certain pastor who was a very, very good preacher and a very, very bad Christian. And they used to say to him when he was in the pulpit, he was at his best, and the people hoped he'd never come out of it. But when he was out of the pulpit, when he was at his worst, they hoped he'd never go back into it. Now that is the kind of double life that some of us, alas, live. It's a second mark of a false teacher. First, they abuse their power. Secondly, they live a lie. Thirdly, in the middle of verse 14, they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. Now, what that clearly means is this. Christian preachers know that it is part of their vocation, as it was of the vocation of John the Baptist, to preach repentance and to call men and women to repent. It should have been part of the vocation of these false teachers. But you look at the middle of verse 22. If, God says, if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them away from their wicked ways and from their evil deeds. Instead, they encouraged evildoers. End of verse 15. Ungodliness has spread throughout the land. So it is the calling of Christian leaders to promote holiness in the church by their teaching and by their example. And it's not possible, is it, to call other people to repentance if we haven't repented ourselves? So that's the third thing. First, they abuse their power. Second, they live a lie. Third, they strengthen the hands of evildoers instead of calling on them to repent. Fourthly, the middle of verse 16, they fill you with false hopes. Not only did they spread evil in the community and the church, but they added that God didn't mind and that God wouldn't judge them. False prophets are invariably like worthless physicians. They try to heal deep wounds with superficial remedies, which is impossible to do. So, beginning of verse 17, they're always saying peace when there is no peace. And end of verse 17, to those who follow the stubbornness of their own hearts, they never face evildoers with the penalty of their evil doing. They fill you with false hopes. And then fifthly, we don't often have 5 points, but I do have tonight. Fifthly, at the second part of verse 16, they speak visions from their own minds and not from the mouth of the Lord. And this was the essential difference between Jeremiah as a true prophet and the false prophets. It concerned the origin of their message. They stand up to speak, but where do they get their message from? Had they stood in the council of the Lord, had they listened to him, verse 18, had they received his word by direct revelation because they'd listened to the Lord, or had they invented their message? Were they simply sharing their own dreams and ventilating their own opinions? Verse 28, which I'm going to suggest later, is our main text for tonight. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream out of his own mind, but let the one who has my word, God says, let him speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with wheat? And is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? In other words, dreams have no power, but the word of God is effective. It's like wheat as opposed to straw, it's nutritious. It's like a hammer, it breaks the rock of stubborn wills in pieces. It's like fire, purifying and burning. So why would we want to give up the word of God for dreams that have no power? The power is in God's word. So the same principle operates today. It's the difference between human dreams, human ideas on the one hand, and God's revealed word on the other. It's the difference between conjecture on the one hand and revelation on the other. So then we recapitulate, and then we for a moment to conclude. Here are 5 characteristics of false prophets in every place and in every generation. 1, they abuse their power. 2, they live a lie, a double life. 3, they strengthen the hands of evildoers instead of calling them to repentance. 4, they fill people with false hopes. And 5, they speak visions out of their own minds instead of from the word of the Lord. But I thought it would be a pity tonight if we ended on such a negative note. There are 4 characteristics of false prophets. Why don't we turn them round into 5 positive characteristics of authentic Christian preachers and teachers today? The same 5 things, but put positively. 1, the first characteristic is humility. Preachers know that they have a certain power or authority by virtue of their ordination and of the office that they hold. But if they are authentic, they should be determined not to abuse their power, but to renounce autocracy in favor of gentleness and humility. Secondly, integrity. There is in the authentic Christian teacher and preacher no dichotomy between what they say on the one hand and what they truly believe on the other and are, no dichotomy between their public life and their private life. They're all of a piece. Instead of living a lie, they live the truth. They are sincere, open, transparent, and honest. Integrity. Thirdly, holiness. They know that they can't call others to repentance if they've never repented themselves. In order to promote holiness in the church, they must pursue holiness themselves, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Humility, integrity, holiness. Fourthly, courage. It takes courage to speak about the judgment of God. It takes courage to refuse to offer false hopes of peace when there is no peace. Courage. Let me quote from Bishop Phillips Brooks. I wonder if you've heard of him, an American Episcopal bishop at the end of the last century. He gave some lectures on preaching, and here is a snippet. Courage is the indispensable requisite of any true ministry. If you are afraid of men and a slave to their opinions, go and do something else. Go and make shoes to fit them. Go even and paint pictures which you know are bad, but which suit their bad taste. But do not keep on all your life preaching sermons which shall say not what God sent you to declare, but what men hire you to say. Be courageous, be independent. And I myself believe that one of the greatest needs in the church today is for courageous preachers in the pulpits of the world who speak what God has revealed and not what they like to conjecture as being true. And that leads me to the fifth. We've looked at humility, integrity, holiness, courage, and the fifth is faithfulness. Authentic Christian preachers renounce the dreams and the visions of their own mind in favor of the Word of God. Our text then is verse 28. Let a prophet who has a dream speak his dream, but let one who has the Word of God, has my word, let him speak it faithfully. Faithfully, with humility, with integrity, with holiness, with courage, and with all faithfulness. God grant to us who are leaders in this church and to others throughout the world faithfulness before God. Let's pray. We'll spend a moment in silent reflection and prayer, praying for ourselves and one another and Christian leaders whom we know, that we may be delivered from false preachers and false prophets. Let him who has my word speak it faithfully. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we may remember that text and that all those who are leaders here tonight, Sunday school teachers, C-zone teachers, teachers of younger people, fellowship group leaders, the ministry team under Richard Buse, grant that all of us, that of us it may be said that we speak your word faithfully. We ask it for the good of the church and for the glory of your great name. Amen.